Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49. We appreciate again the Lord's goodness and appreciate God's grace to us. I've been working on this thought, and I cannot say that I've actually got it all together. And I've looked at this in time past, but I'd like to revisit it today. We'll also be flipping to another passage this morning, and if you want to try to find it, keep your bookmark in one. We'll be in 1 Chronicles 12 as well, looking at this, expounding this verse. Genesis chapter 49 is one of those passages of Scripture that has multiple things going on. It's true with the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3. Those were physical letters. They were real letters, letters that the Lord Jesus sent by the hand of John to seven physical churches, just like our church. But they were also more than that. Each of the things that those churches were going through represented phases that all churches go through during the past 2,000 years of church age. But even more interesting is that those churches and the things that they went through can actually go back and you can peg them in history, and they were phases and parts of the dispensation of the church age that the church would go through. And so we believe that according to that, we're living in the last days of the Philadelphian church. I personally believe the Philadelphian church will be here when the trumpet sounds. But we also know that the Laodicean church is upon us, and it is full bore. And matter of fact, Laodiceanism is mainline today, and Philadelphianism is hard to come by. And so we know that to be the case. The same thing is true. We won't take as much time to expound that, but this is Jacob speaking now prophetically, and he's talking to his sons. And he addresses each one of the boys, and he gives each one of the boys. He tells them things about themselves they don't even know that he knows. And he also tells things that they're going to do that they've not yet done. And so in that, he was speaking, a father speaking to his kids. But bigger than that, it was also that there would be things that would plague the nation of Israel as a nation, the 12 sons of Jacob. They would be plagued with these different things that plagued these boys, the strengths and weaknesses. They would be within the Hebrew race for all of time. But if you go back and look at it, you can also make correlation, just like you can in Revelation. You can make correlation of what Jacob said, and you can look at the phases that the Jews have gone through. And you can mark those times of those sons, and you can look at those. And so they're down, in my estimation, and that's not the message this morning, but we're down around son number 10, maybe beginning son number 11. We're very close to that. If you were to take those sons and look at what they went through and divide the time of the Hebrew race and look at it that direction. And so that's the broad scope of this passage. And this is what's taking place. These are the words of Jacob, prophetically spoken by the Spirit of God to his sons, but preserved in Scripture for us. And I'm interested in one son in particular. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 49, verse number 14. Genesis 49, verse number 14. The Bible tells us something about Issachar. Issachar. The Bible says Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Let's bow our heads and hearts together this morning. Father, we come asking again for strength beyond our strength. Lord, we ask for, Lord, comprehension and be able to deliver the truth of the Word of God above and beyond our ability. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, and Lord, may we be found faithful in this hour. And may the people of God be helped. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you much, very much. And you may be seated. I'm interested that when Jacob spoke of Issachar, he spoke of him as a donkey. But he mentioned that he was a strong donkey. And this is the first thing that he had to say about him. And with that, it gives us the possibility that there was some, that was the most prominent thing in Jacob's mind, was the strength of Issachar. Now, how would you like for your dad to call you a donkey on his deathbed? I mean, that's not the most complimentary thing I've ever been called. I have actually had been called that several times, but not exactly those words. And with a number of prefixes, it's not good. Matter of fact, that's a huge insult to use that term toward anybody. And yet Jacob used it toward his own son. And he spoke about that. And I thought about, you know, can you imagine as Issachar listened on and he listened to Judah likened to be the lion? I mean that's top shelf. I mean, what do you do with that? I mean, the lion's the king of the beast, right? And so Judah, he's like to the lion. And man, that would have been a compliment. What about the hind, Naphtali? A hind being a deer. That's complimentary. A deer is beautiful and graceful and fast and smart. And so to be called a hind, that wouldn't have been bad. But what about Benjamin? He's called a wolf. Benjamin's a wolf. And there's something to be said for that. Now, there's some negative characteristics, but there's also some positive characteristics in the wolf. You think about its survival skills, you think about its strength, and you think about a wolf really is not scared of hardly anything. It is kind of, in North America, the top animal on the food chain pretty much. Not a whole lot. I mean, wolves will fight a bear over a kill. And wolves have been known to take away a bear's kill and a bear's carcass. They'll take it away from him because they pack up and they team up and they work together. And of course, I don't know that he'd been wanting to be like Dan and be likened to a serpent. I'm not sure he would have been much more of a compliment. But to be truthful with you, even a snake has some characteristics that, you know, that you could come up with a few positive characteristics about a snake more so than a donkey. But that's what Jacob classified Issachar as, is being that strong ass. Now you think about with me that one of the things that you think about with the donkey is you think about its lack of intelligence. I mean, they're just not that intelligent of an animal for the most part. They're not considered to be, you know, highly intelligent. They're pretty dumb, truthfully speaking. And you think about a donkey. I mean, when you think about some of the other animals that are listed, a donkey really doesn't. I mean, it doesn't know. It doesn't really care if it's got a burlap sack on its back or the finest silk blanket. It really has no appreciation for the finer things. It really does not have. It doesn't make a lot of difference to a donkey. It'll just carry pretty much whatever you put on the back of it. When you think about that, there's some negatives. But at the same time, when you think about a donkey, that donkey, he talked about it as being strong. Now, can I say it this way? Not strong as far as leadership is concerned, but strong as far as dependability is concerned. Even today, if you go to the Grand Canyon and you were to take the Grand Canyon tour where you go to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and camp out overnight, that train goes down every day and they don't use horses. You couldn't use horses. The trail is too narrow. The burden, the incline is too steep. You would never want to take a horse down that trail because it goes down around the side of the mountain. I've not ridden it, but I have been at the trailhead and I've stood at the overlook and you can see it in the distance and it looks like a little trail of ants. You're so far away from it. Look like a little trail of ants going down into the bottom of that Grand Canyon. And they use those pack mules or they use donkeys, maybe an assortment to go down it, but you wouldn't use a horse. And they use them because of their dependability. And of course, if you're going to ride that train and go down in there, you have to sign away your life that they're not responsible, that you're taking your life into your own hands because rock can slide off and the cave can fall off. I mean, the trail can cave off and other things. And so, but the idea behind them is, though, that they're dependable, that they are dependable. Now, that in mind, and as we've laid that foundation, I want to flip over and I want to come back to a thought that's related to where we were last week. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12, verse number 23. I'll begin there for context. Chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, verse number 23. This is the same parallel passage that we talked about, the coronation and the crowning of David. And this is the Chronicles now telling the story, but giving us some details that we did not get in 2 Samuel. The Bible said, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him." Look at the phrase, "according to the word of the Lord." Now this includes Issachar. Issachar has come to Hebron. That's not his hometown. He lives to the north. As a matter of fact, Issachar, he inherited up in the northern section. So it had been part of the northern tribes or the ten tribes. But the Bible says that they came down to Hebron. And look what the Bible says in verse number 32. And that's where I'm interested at. And I've attempted to use this passage in the past. The Bible says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." You know what's interesting is that that was not said of Judah. It was not said of any of the others. And there's some strong personalities and there's some strong leadership among the others that are listed in the sons of Jacob that are listed in Genesis 49, but Issachar, this little, smaller, insignificant tribe, certainly nothing as big as Judah, certainly nothing as prominent as Benjamin. They're one of the sons that most people can't even name. One of the tribes that most people don't even recognize if you were to call their names. And yet the Bible said that it was the sons of Issachar, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. What do you mean, preacher? Well, can I tell you that the time that is portrayed here in this passage, it was a time of decision. The children of Israel had to decide the direction they were going to go. And they had to make some very serious decisions about what lay in store for them. You see, they were at that edge of opportunity. They had been under a theocracy with Samuel. They had been under from Samuel's mouth to their ear, and they would carry it out. From God's lips to Samuel's ear and from Samuel's mouth to their ear. And so they were in a pure theocracy, if you will, under the leadership of Samuel. But when they resisted Samuel and they rejected Samuel, Samuel was upset about it, and the Lord told Samuel, said, "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me." And they chose Saul to be their leader. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. And the Lord even told Samuel what to say. And so Samuel warned him. He said, "You're not going to like this king. He's not going to be good for Israel. And this is what's coming. And this is what's going to happen. This is what he's going to do. And this is how it's all going to go down. And this is what's going to take place." But they said, "No, we want a king. But we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else." Let me say it one more time for emphasis. We want to be like everybody else. Can I tell you, it was a great mistake to want to be like everybody else. And when they chose Saul, it was the beginning of a great deal of sorrow and a great deal of heartache for the nation. But can I tell you that God had another plan in mind? God had planned to give him a king the whole time. But rather than give him a mule skinner, he was going to give him a shepherd and a shepherd king. And so David, first time the scripture is talking about feeding my people, the first time it's talking about concerning a man and a leader. And David was that man that would be the shepherd king over the nation of Israel. But up until this point, the nation's been divided. Judah, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and then the northern tribes, all the brothers that settled to the north and to the west or east, rather, of Jordan, and those tribes that were split And as a result of that, all of that northern kingdom, much larger than the southern kingdom, but they had been split. And there was a time of civil war between the camps and between the families. And those that followed David, Judah, and Benjamin, they fought against Israel, and they fought against Abner and the tribes of Ishbosheth. And as a result of that, there was a civil war, and a lot of Hebrew blood was shed at their own hands because they could not agree. But there come a day and there come a time that Abner forsook and we won't go into the reasons, but he forsook Ishbosheth, and he presented that he would bring the northern tribes into alignment. And this is where they're coming into. They're coming into that intersection in Hebrew history where rather than being two nations, they would become one united nation. And so understanding the times and understanding where they were. And the scripture says to know what Israel ought to do. Can I tell you, they made the right decision. They made the right decision. They united behind the word of the Lord. They came to that place, and their single purpose was to make David king. Can I tell you that our purpose today is to make the Lord Jesus Christ the king of our lives and let him be sovereign ruler over our lives. I thought about this passage, and as we look at this and look down through what the scripture has to say about them, let me just give you some thoughts, still kind of introducing this, and maybe I'll get to where I can give you the thought that I'm looking for. The Bible says in verse number 32 that they understood the times, men of understanding of the times. They understood the trouble. The Bible says to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200. They understand those that could be taught. The Bible says, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Now, there are only 200 listed. We don't know how many came in the tribe. There's about 350,000 came to this celebration, this coronation altogether. But it only lists the 200 heads, or the elders, if you will, of the nation of Issachar. But the thing about it is, they apparently had a teachable spirit. I'm not sure you could say that about all the other tribes. But the men of Issachar, you could teach them, and they knew that they could be taught. But also the Bible says in verse number 38, all these men of war that could keep rank, people that you could trust. Boy, we need some people we can trust in these days and in the days that go forth and the days that lie ahead. And then look what the Bible said in verse 38, that could keep rank, came with a perfect heart to Hebron, look at the phrase, to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Here's where I've been pondering working this week. Why is it that all the other tribes, all the other 11 tribes are grouped up in one little phrase? They didn't even get a whole sentence. They got a half a sentence. It says, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. But Issachar got picked out and chosen and pulled out separate from the rest. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 49, and look at the verse again. The Bible said about Issachar, Jacob said, Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. I just want to give you three things that I notice about Issachar that we should seek in our lives and we should model in our lives given the understanding of the times that we have. The church of the Lord Jesus, I believe, is at a crossroads in this country. I really do. And I believe that there's decisions being made right and left. I mean, it may be made every day. And especially as a generation passes off the scene, and the older pastors that held the line and they plowed the row straight and they culled nothing and they would preach the word of God to men as they are, the word of God as it is to men as they are, and they would just preach the word of God. But can I tell you, there's a lot of churches that they don't want that anymore. And they don't want to be a part of that. And can I tell you that there's a group that believes that when you say you're old-fashioned, there's a group that thinks if it's old-fashioned, it means it's outdated. If it's old-fashioned, it means it's about at the end of its life. If it's old-fashioned, they think that it means that it's about to expire or that it's something to be discarded. But can I tell you, our job is and our goal is and our the challenge is that we be old-fashioned but not out of fashion. That we have old-time convictions without, my friend, going to seed. Can I tell you, there's a number of churches that I could take you to, I can name, and they won't even update the color of the pews or the color of the carpet because that's the way it used to be and they're living in the past. Can I tell you, they don't even make mauve anymore. Now, I know it's some of your favorite colors, but I mean, they don't even make them anymore. Do you remember when those fashion colors came out? Do you remember when that? Remember when those automobiles came out and it was all them wild colors? You remember how that? Remember what that looked like? And they come out with all these fashion, the designer colors. And you know, when that's in vogue and when that's current, man, they look good. When they first come out, you look at it, boy, it's eye-catching. You look at it. But go back about 6 years after you've made the last payment and look at that same paint job. Whew. And somebody looks at it and goes, and who thought that was a good idea to buy a car that color? Who thought it was a good idea to go with this sort of color scheme? I found that if you go with white, black, and silver, those colors don't get old. They've been producing black cars since Henry Ford. And they're still producing black. Henry Ford said, give them any color they want as long as it's black. And that's the color he made. He made them black. It was all black. Everybody got a black car. But somebody come along with the idea, it may have been Chevrolet, to make a white one just to make him mad. And so they've been white cars ever since the advent of Chevrolets or whoever it was that introduced them. But you know what I'm talking about? Some of those things that look good at the time, but man, they look rough. Matter of fact, They are dated. They date things, you know, and you can tell. Do you remember the designer color appliances and the designer color fixtures? Do you remember those? And those are what on Fixer Upper they throw in the dumpster every week. They fill the dumpster full of those designer colors. You remember those? When I was a kid, we had a bathroom that Mom had done in a blue. But it wasn't like any blue you'd ever seen. Son, this blue, it wasn't Carolina blue, and it wasn't royal blue. It was glow-in-the-dark blue. I'm talking about you didn't even have to turn the light on when you had to get up in the middle of the night. You didn't even need to turn the light on. You knew right where it was. I mean, you could go to the toilet and wash your hands, never turn the light on, because that thing glowed in the dark. Not really. But, I mean, it was just one of those, I mean, it was just bright, man. And it was pretty at the time. And I'm sure they've changed it since then, but if you were to walk back in that same house, you'd look at that and go, whoo, that's dated. Whoo, that's old-fashioned, or that's from back in the day. I'm going to tell you, there are things that are classic, and there are things that have value. And we must hang on to the things that have value. We must hang on to the things that are classic. But at the same time, my friend, we've got to move forward as far as the presentation, and we've got to continue to reach and to understand the times. Now, don't you dare go anywhere on me and say, oh, the preacher's talking about compromising. No, not at all. I'll give you the example. We're now known as the church with the sign. Bible college boys call me rabbi. Said the Jews seek after a sign, and so they call me rabbi. And I will admit, we probably went a little over the top on the sign. But, you know, somebody says, go big or go home, you know. And so we went big. But, hey, we've been 30 years waiting on that thing. We've been longer than that. We've been 32 years. The one we had, we got it, that sandblasted sign, we got it in 87. So you do the math on it. You tell me how old it was. And the rock work was done in the 50s. And so, and that's about what it looked like, you know. And so when we got the sign, I got the most interesting phone call this week. I've got a text, and so I got a phone call, and so I returned the call. And it was a guy who owns a go-kart track in Pigeon Forge. And I said, "Which one is it?" He said, "The big one." I said, "Yeah, I know the big one." And he said, "I got you as a reference. Are you satisfied with your sign? Do you like it?" I said, "Well, have you seen it?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I think I went online. I don't know if it was y'all or not." I said, "Oh, you'd have noted it. I promise you. It's indelibly etched in your mind if you'd seen our sign." He said, "Well, I wish I could see it." I said, "Well, hang on a minute. You got an iPhone?" He said, "I do." I said, "I'll call you right back." I hit that little button on there that's FaceTime. And here he is. It connected with him. And he's sitting in the seat of his car. And so he's got his phone down, and I'm looking up at him. He's looking up at me. And I said, "I'm going to switch this thing around." I switched the button where it was projecting forward. And I walked up on the bank, and I walked up to the sign. I walked all the way around the sign. And the whole time I'm talking to him and explaining it to him and talking to him about it. And he said, "Well, he's over here, you know, selling signs, and we've got to do something. Ours is bad and old and out of date, and you can't get parts for it," and da-da-da. And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, let me give you the rest of the story." I said, "My wife over there and I were there in December, and only the Carolina Opry is the only thing on the strip all the way through Pigeon Forge that has a sign that's even comparable to ours." And I said, "When I got home, Harry called me, the sign guy, and I told him, I said, 'Son, you need to go to Pigeon Forge and you need to sell some signs, because about half of them's got pixels out, they got dark places in them, they got bad streaks and blotches.' I said, 'It's pitiful looking.' I said, 'If you went over there with this new technology, you could do well.' Well, guess what he did? He took off over there with his trailer and did displays, and he's selling signs all up and down. It's going to look good." And the guy told me, he said, when you next time you're over here, he said, "Look me up. I'll take care of you." I don't know what it means, but I'm looking forward to him taking care of me. Amen? Somebody said, "Well, what's he going to do?" Well, I hope it's a free go-kart ride. That's what I'm after. And we'll see, but that's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping for a free go-kart ride. And I can't wait to T-bone Nicholas. I can't wait to. We went vacation one time with Buster Seaton. Buster Seaton set me up over on a little old circle track. He set me up. I should have known when they went in behind the building and drug out two go-karts, I should have known there was a problem. And we got in those go-karts, and I never seen one that was quite that fast. I never been on one that was quite that fast. Son, they'd get a wheel. I mean, they were amazingly fast. But they didn't have them in the regular lineup. They went in behind the building and got them. These were the ones the employees had souped up. It's the ones that they ride. And Buster knew it, so he tipped the guy. And we got these two cars, and they would fly. And I noticed Buster let me get in front. And I thought, that ain't like him. He let me get in the front. And we were doing good the first time around, but on the second lap in the third turn, or in the fourth turn, here comes a guy with a water hose, one of the same staff guys. And I go, "What's he doing?" And I look, and he takes that water hose and wets that track. Now, I'm running about 60 miles an hour on through. I mean, I am flying on his go-kart. I mean, and I'm coming into a turn, and this guy's got a water hose and wet the turn. I hit that turn, and here I went, round and around and around. And, son, about that time, here comes Buster and hits me T-bone sideways. I lost two eye teeth as a result of it. I mean, he about shook my teeth out. And I thought, if that's the way you want to play, big boy, they finally called us down. They finally said, you can't tear up our carts. We were doing demolition derby. I'm telling you what's true. How did I get off on that? I'm talking the go-kart track wanting to look. They wanted to modernize, and they wanted to look good, and they wanted to have their sign be one of the prettiest signs in Gatlinburg or in Sevierville, Pigeon Forge. Can I tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with that, especially if you're going to, you know, if you're going to keep up. Can I tell you that you do not have to package the gospel. You don't have to have, a relic and be a museum. Did you know where Spurgeon preached to the thousands? At Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Did you know today the only way that church is open, there are still a few members and they do still have service, but you know how they fund it? They do tours throughout the week and come stand where Spurgeon stood and hold on to Spurgeon's pulpit and touch where Spurgeon touched and go down to the prayer room where the prayer warriors were under the pulpit. And that's how they make a living, is touring people. It's turned into a museum. And that's how they make their living now. And that's how it stays open. Can I tell you, there's a danger of becoming a museum if we're not real careful. Now, I've given you the introduction. Now let's get the message, and it won't take near as long as the commercial did to get here. Look what the Bible said about Issachar. He is a strong ass, a donkey. Look at his strength, if you will. He said Issachar is strong. Can I say it this way? He wasn't strong in leadership, but he was strong in dependability. He wasn't strong he was strong in that he was not easily moved. He was dependable. Can I tell you that he was a plodder? What do you mean? He wasn't a racehorse. But when the racehorse is tired and tuckered out and on the sideline, wet and panting and can't get its breath, that donkey's going to keep on going right on by. Just keep on bearing the load. How many folks have you seen through the years that they come out of the chute fast? But where are they now? Where are they? There's something to be said about somebody that'll put one foot in front of the other when you feel like it and when you don't. When you feel like going on and when you feel like bearing the load and when you don't. But you just keep on going and keep on plodding. Can I tell you that the donkey is a symbol of his strength. And the strength of the donkey is not in its quick ability to do something, but it's in its dependability to do something and to get a task done. Can I tell you, there's been times the only thing that got us through was just putting one foot in front of the other. And there have been times I didn't want to come into the pulpit. There have been times through the years that you dreaded, especially when there's trouble and there's problems and there's issues, you dread the service. You don't look forward to it at all, but you dread it because of the things that you're going to face and the things that are coming out of your direction. I talked to a preacher yesterday. He's going through some things, and man, he's dreading the service. He's dreading the service today because of what they're going through and some things. Can I tell you, sometimes you just got to put your head down. And you just got to go on for the glory of God because it's the right thing to do. Just the right thing to do. And you keep on doing what you're doing because that's the last thing the Lord told you to do. And you just keep on doing it. His strength. But then secondly, I want you to look at his satisfaction. Look in verse 15 of chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. Interesting where they were given. They were given a part of the land. Issachar settled in northern Israel, and they settled a piece of land over against Jordan. And it was a land that was very fertile. It was part of that Jordan River Valley. It's a very fertile place. But it was also on the frontier. And so it was very much a place that marauders and bandits and others, raiders, would come down into. What a better man to put in that position than to put the donkey there. Somebody who's strong, not easily moved, they're just going to stand. I can't document this, but I was told by a pastor, I preached a meeting in Pennsylvania, and I was told by a pastor that this happened. That there were land grants given in southern Pennsylvania across the border, what would be, we consider probably, I guess it's the Mason-Dixon line. And they were just north of that is where the Amish and the Pennsylvania Dutch, the Mennonite, is where they settled. And most of them were non-resistant, meaning that if somebody came in, they wouldn't fight back. They were not pacifists, but they were non-resistant. They believed in turning the other cheek. I'm told by this pastor, he told me this, and again, I can't verify it, he said, but there is documentation that proves that in northern Virginia that they settled Baptist on purpose. And they gave land to the Baptist along the southern front. Number one, they knew they'd get along with the Mennonites. But number two, they knew that they were not going to put up with no marauding Indians or anyone else. and that they would stop them before they got to the Mennonites and to the Amish. Don't know if it's so or not, but this I do know. The Amish believe in turning the other cheek. Baptists believe in turning it black and blue. Amish believe in non-resistance. Baptists believe in shoot first, ask questions later. I mean, you know, what can I say? It's just the way it is. What I'm going to say is this way. They were not much. I mean, they weren't about the glory. They weren't about the, you know, the glitter. That just is not what Issachar was. That's not who they were. They were dissatisfied with being at home. They were satisfied at having a land. Hey, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were glad to be home. But don't mess with their home. They weren't about trying to go out and take somebody else's home, but don't come trying to take theirs neither. They were all about just being satisfied with who they were and satisfied with where they were. Preacher, how do you get all that? The Bible says they had an understanding of the times. And for them to keep their land and for them to defend the Syrians and all the others that would be coming in, my friend, they had to have a strong military leader. And that man's name was David. And they came with one heart to make him king. They had an understanding of the times. Can I tell you that, it looks good on your coat of arms to be a lion. Yeah, it looks good on your resume to be a hind and a deer and all the other things. But can I tell you, there's something to be said for being that old plodding donkey that just keeps putting his one foot right in front of the other day in and day out. And can I tell you, I know, Mrs. Jones, it's hard sometimes with those young people. I understand that it's hard for our Bible college teachers at times. I understand that that warehouse, it gets hot, it gets cold, and it gets weary. I understand that. But hallelujah, setting a track record and for being there, just being there. There's something to be said for just being there. Just being there. I don't like change. Never have. I like things to be just exactly like they were yesterday. I am not into change. And man, it's been tough. I've lost my doctor, I've lost my CPA, I've lost my banker. I've lost almost everybody I've done business with. They've all retired. And now I got these kids that, I mean, you think they're going to come in on a skateboard, you know, that you're dealing with. I mean, they just look like they're youngins, bless their heart. They don't look much older than my grandchildren, and they're in here saying, stick out your tongue and say, ah. You know, a nurse that was with my doctor, I found out that she's leaving. And so I can just go down the line and tell you up and down the line people that I've dealt with, businesses that I've dealt with, people. And I like that. I like having that personal acquaintance and I like knowing who I'm dealing with. I don't like this impersonal drive-through stuff. And I tell you what, I don't like people act like they're doing me a favor to take my money. Now, you won't make me mad. That's the way to do it. Act like you're doing me a favor for me to spend my money with you. Now, you'll make me mad faster than anything you do if you do that. I like things to stay the same. Can I tell you, there's some advantages to that. I know some fellas that they've been in it about as long as I have. I can't even tell you how many churches they've pastored. And what they do is they go in on the honeymoon. It's rah, 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 you know, and hooray, hooray, hooray. And they get it up to the peak, and a little trouble shows its head, and bloop, down the road, God's called them somewhere else. And they've been here and 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 here. Hey, I don't even know how they stayed long enough to even learn people's names, much less to actually benefit anybody and be a benefit to anyone. I'm talking about his satisfaction. Somebody said, well, preacher, I wish that we were. Preacher, I wish that we could. Preacher, I wish that we. Can I tell you, we didn't set it out, we didn't plan it, but I tell you what, I know what God's given us. I know what God does with us. And I know the clientele and the folks that we deal with. It's not the rich and famous. The only time we get our name in the papers when they got something against us. You know what I'm saying? But praise God. Hey, when you know your place, when you know your place, there's a great deal of satisfaction in knowing where you belong and knowing who you are and staying where you are. And then look what the Bible said, and this goes even deeper in the same thought. Look at his servitude. Verse number 15, out of the latter part, and he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Boy, you don't get a lot of blue ribbons for being a servant, do you? You don't get a lot of trophies for being a servant. To bear your shoulder, what does that mean? That means he voluntarily said, put it right there. Put the burden right there. He bore his shoulder, said, put it right there. I could take it. David Livingston's prayer said, lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And while that's easy singing and hard living, can I tell you by the grace of God, to understand the times, if we're going to stay with it, hey, if we're going to stay with the times, and yet at the same time represent the same gospel, the same book, the same blood, the same blessed hope that we'll always have, hallelujah. It's a tedious place, and it's a careful place. And I examine it and look at it on a daily basis. My friend, there's something to be said for being the deer and being the fastest. There's something to be said for being the lion and being the most ferocious. But can I tell you, there's something to be said for just being the donkey that just bears the burden and just keeps on plodding when the race horses, the prize winning horses, have fallen by the wayside. Let's bow our heads and hearts this morning. Can I ask you a question? Are you tired? Are you weary? Have you thought about it, said, you know, it's just the load is heavy, and sometimes we think that because we're children of God, we're not supposed to go through what the world does. Sometimes we think that because we're the children of God, we're exempt from the troubles that surround everyone else. Can I tell you, friend, we're not exempt. As a matter of fact, sometimes it seems the Lord makes examples out of us, and he lets us suffer things so that we can help others when they go through things. There's nothing like saying, I've been there. I've been there. Brother Larry Tinsley's in Tennessee yesterday preaching a funeral of a 25-year-old boy who died of cancer. Got to know him in the hospital when Isaac was in the hospital. He says one of the hardest things he ever done yesterday. Said it was a cold crowd and said they weren't very open. That it was very difficult, said that Haven cried the whole service. And said it was like opening up old wounds. It was just all reliving everything all over again. Because they'd been there the week before Christmas when they buried their 30-year-old son. But they could bring comfort and consolation to this family that buried their 25-year-old son. And if anybody in the United States could have stood in that pulpit and said, I know how you feel, it was somebody that had already been there less than 5 months ago. We say we know how you feel, but truthfully, you can't fully understand what a man's going through till you've walked a mile in his shoes.